following God's word tonight. Today, God, with His Word, wants us to meditate on a virtue. The virtue of patience. And we all sitting here have a natural aversion to this virtue of patience. We don't like it so much. We don't like exercising patience. And we especially don't like it when the Lord forces us to learn patience. Impatience is a weakness of our culture. It's a weakness of ourselves. We want fast food. We want fast service. If things don't get done quickly, we have short tempers. Answers have to come at our fingertips as soon as we push buttons. We want to be the first in line, even when we can't, in the traffic jam. Men and women do not want to wait. Do not want to wait for sex when marriage comes. We don't want to be patient with our children as parents. We don't want to be patient to wait for God to bring healing. We're impatient for sermons to end. We're very bad at patience. We are. And so God says today with His word, see the patience of David. See the patience not only of David, but see the patience of the Son of God that King David pictures. And learn patience. What you are naturally not prone to have, and what you and I really don't want to work on, God says, learn this virtue. It is a gift that you must work on and grow in. David showed patience in 2 Samuel chapter 2, especially. You remember that David had been living in a place called Ziklag to the south of Gath with the Philistines. He lived there for a while, and after he had lived in Ziklag for a while, he had gotten the news that Israel had been defeated by the Philistines. And Israel's armies had been decimated, and Saul and Jonathan, David's beloved friend, had been killed. And with great sadness, therefore, after David had learned about this in Ziklag, David moved. He decided to pick up his family, his things, his men, the people on his side who lived in Ziklag, and to go back to Israel and live there. He would take up his position as king, king of Judah. But we notice that as he gets ready, as he takes his grief with him, he's mourning, he moves, he continues on to do God's will, but he doesn't run and rush and do things on his own, but he shows great patience as he waits upon the Lord to be king. We notice his patient waiting, the patient waiting of King David here in 2 Samuel 2. First, his patient waiting, what that was. Second, the evil opposition as he waited patiently. And then finally, the approaching victory, the hope that he had as he waited. The patient waiting of King David, first, what that patient waiting was like. Second, the evil opposition to that patient waiting. And then the approaching victory, the hope that he had as he waited. The first thing we notice is David's example of patience. And in this first point, we don't only notice an example of David, but later on we also notice the type David was as he pictured the patient Christ. But first, the example. We learn from David's patience. Notice four different parts to David's patience that we can learn from. First, patience, David shows, to be waiting. Waiting particularly for God to do His will rather than trying to do it yourself. We've seen David's patience before, but now we focus in on that. We look back in history for a little while. God had anointed David, you remember. God had sent Samuel to David's hometown in Bethlehem, and there he had called David from the sheep fields, taking care of the sheep, and brought him before his brothers and his father, and anointed the youngest son of Jesse as king. But then Samuel, after he had anointed David, had left. And David had to wait. He had to wait for God to fulfill his promise of making him king over Israel. By the time that David was actually anointed as king in Hebron by the tribe of Judah that we read about here, he was about 30 years old. 2 Samuel 5 verse 4 says, David was 30 years old when he began to reign. And so, if we estimate that David was about 20 to 23 years old when he was anointed, that means that David had to wait for about 7 to 10 years, maybe more, we don't know for sure, but about 7 to 10 years before he actually became king. When Samuel came and anointed him, Samuel didn't inform David, David, wait for next year, or wait for 5 years from now. He left it indefinite. David had to simply trust that God was going to fulfill his promise and wait patiently. Well, there were many times that David could have, or was tempted, to take matters into his own hands, give up on patience, and decide to get it on by himself. You remember the time when he was in Saul's court. Pretty early on, he had gained the popularity of the people by defeating Goliath and killing many Philistines. And the women had shouted what was true in the hearts of all the people, and all of David, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s, and David then had the opportunity to rally the people on his side to show that he was supposed to be the rightful king. But he didn't. He waited. You remember when David had 600 men, mighty as they were, hiding in the wilderness of En-Gedi, and Saul entered into that cave, unaware of where David was. And David had the chance to slit the throat of King Saul and then gather the people of Israel on his side to be king. But he didn't. He waited. And later on, with another opportunity, as Saul gathered his troops to find David, God caused those troops to fall asleep, so David and his men just walked right through the army to Saul's side. And again, David had the opportunity to take matters into his own hands, but he didn't. He waited. Patience is that virtue of waiting for the Lord, for His timing. You know what? David waited. And then when he thought that the Lord was going to fulfill His promise, the Lord showed him, you have to wait again. Because, as you notice in the scripture reading, it was only the tribe of Judah that anointed David king in Hebron. And it would take 7.5 more years, so double the amount that David had waited already. 7.5 more years before David would actually become king of the entire nation of Israel. Verse 11 says, in the time that David was king in Hebron, over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Patience is this. Patience is waiting on the Lord's time, and sometimes it's waiting on the Lord until you felt like you've waited long enough, and then waiting some more. How long are you willing to wait? What kind of patience do you have? For healing, for a husband, for a wife, for children, for the intimacy that belongs in marriage, for anything in life. Are you on God's time schedule? Or do you want to take matters into your own hands and make life according to your time schedule? Patience is to wait. Secondly, patience is also to inquire of the Lord as you wait. Patience is not simply waiting in silence without doing anything. It's the wrong idea of patience. But patience is talking to the Lord and asking of Him for help as you wait. There's a Psalter number 162, that goes like this. My soul in silence waits for God. You remember this, it's familiar to you. Versification of Psalm 62. My soul in silence waits for God. My Savior He hath proved. He only is my rock and tower. I never shall be moved. My soul in silence waits for God. That doesn't mean, you read the Psalm 62, what that Psalm actually says. It does not mean that David, and he's the writer of this psalm, is waiting in complete silence and not saying anything to God. No. It means this, that he wants to keep silent from complaining. He doesn't want to talk against God as he waits, as he's prone to. He doesn't want to be frustrated with God's will and have him to wait again. But he's silent with such sinful words. That's patience, not complaining. But more importantly, this point is to say that David talked, excluding the complaining, but including prayers. He poured out his heart to the Lord. Psalm 62 talks about that. In 2 Samuel 2 verse 1, we see David exercising patience in this way. It came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, go up. And David said, whither shall I go up? And he said, unto Hebron. After Saul and his sons had died, David could have assumed, now is the time for me to become king of Israel. He probably thought about that in his mind. This is probably God's way of giving me the throne over all of Israel. If you had been David's advisor, if I had been David's right-hand man telling him what to do, we would have said, David, look, it's obviously time now. Go ahead. Take the throne. It's time for you to go up to Gibeon, where Saul had been king, go to his palace, and take control of the armies, and say, I am king. And force anyone who would not submit to you to be under you. But that's not what we read here. Instead, David says, before I do anything, this is patience. I will go to the Lord. Every step of the way. What will you have me do, Lord? I know it looks like it's time, but is it? I will not presume it is. And where, Lord? Where will you have me go? Compare your patience to David's. Are you able, as you wait, to exclude the complaining? And as you wait, ask the Lord every step of the way, should I go now? Should I do this now? In the difficult decisions of life and what seem to be the easy decisions of life, don't assume too quickly. Patience is to say, Lord, is this what you will have me do? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear just because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Patience, as the scripture says, is to in all your ways, not just in a few ways, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. Patience is waiting for God's timing. Secondly, patience is inquiring of God every step of the way. Third, and related, patience is making careful, deliberate decisions. David doesn't rush to Gibeon where Saul had been king. That would have been the reckless, rash movement of an impatient man wanting to get going with what God had promised. If he had quickly rushed to Gibeon, what would have met him in Gibeon would have been many of Saul's relatives who would have opposed him. If he had rushed to becoming king, he wouldn't have thought about the many Philistines that were now raiding the land because they had recently destroyed the Israelite army. But he was careful. He was deliberate. After talking to the Lord, after asking of the Lord what he should do, he went to Hebron, to a city of refuge in the middle of the tribe of Judah, where he knew he would get full support from that tribe. He wouldn't rush into a dangerous part of the land, but he would go to a place where he knew was safe and where God had told him was appropriate. This carefulness on the part of David is very interestingly contrasted in this passage. And it's contrasted by a reckless relative of David named Asahel. In chapter 2 we read of that. Asahel, along with Abishai and Joab, those three were brothers. And they were sons of a woman named Zeruiah. Zeruiah was a half-sister of David. And so Asahel, Joab, and Abishai, we'll meet them later on again in our series, or at least Joab and Abishai, these three were nephews of David. And while David is shown to be a careful, deliberate man in his decisions with great patience, Asahel especially is shown to be reckless, the opposite of this David. When Abner's men came to attack David's army, Joab and his brothers and the other soldiers of Judah were beating Abner. But Asahel thought, I want to get a prize. I want to get the armor of Abner and show that I was the one that chased him down and killed him. Without any deliberation, without any carefulness of what he was doing, Asahel, described as light of foot as a wild roer, an agile deer, took off. He sprinted after Abner, thinking he could receive a prize. And even after Abner's warnings, turn aside, turn to your left hand, turn to your right hand, go after someone else, find someone else whose armor you can take and be a hero that way, don't do this, I'm warning you. Asahel refused to turn aside. He kept on running as fast as he could after this dangerous enemy who was much, much more experienced in battle than he was. And as a result, Abner pulled a surprise move upon Asahel. We read about that. Somehow, he flipped the back of his spear up, probably planting the sharp part of his spear into the ground in front of him, so that Asahel ran right into the back of his spear, pierced Asahel under the fifth rib, so that the back of that spear came out the back of that young man. Asahel, with all of his speed, ran right into that spear and died. Now talk about running headlong into danger. That's the opposite of a deliberate, careful, patient man. Of course, Scripture's point is not that we are always slow to act and indecisive. But it's a warning to us. Don't be reckless. That's the impatience of a fool. Come along slowly, deliberately. Think about all your options. Think twice, and especially pray twice, as David did, waiting on the Lord. We would save ourselves a lot of sorrow and pain if we would only be patient and wait a little longer before we acted. Finally, patience shown here of David is endurance through suffering. David, you see, didn't simply have to wait. He didn't wait in luxury. He didn't wait with an easy time. But he was constantly fleeing for his life. He was suffering hunger and thirst. He was running away from the enemy Saul. Enemies had kidnapped his family in Ziklag and to go and retrieve them. He had difficult warfare he had to engage in. What made his patience so difficult was that he was suffering as he waited upon the Lord. He had to endure it. That's why Job is known for his patience, because he had to suffer as he waited for the Lord to help him. What are you waiting for, people of God? It is often the case that as we wait, there's suffering, emotional pain, physical pain, heart problems, cancer. Suffering so intense that you feel that the Lord should just take you home to heaven. Wait patiently for the Lord. That's the virtue to be admired in David. That's the virtue to be admired in Christ. Because as we consider the patience of David, we don't only consider him to be an example to us of patience, but we consider him to be a type, a picture of Jesus Christ. He points to the patience of Christ, which actually saves us. And just as David had been anointed, so Jesus Christ also had been anointed. That's why Jesus Christ is called the Messiah, the Anointed One. He was a king just like David. And when Jesus Christ came to this earth, he was promised a throne. He is supposed to be the king of the Jews, the king of his church, the elect people. But when Jesus Christ came to this earth, you and I know, he had to do a lot of waiting. A lot of patience had to be exercised. All his life he had to wait on his Father's timing. That's why when you read through the Gospels, you're often hearing Jesus say, "The time is not yet at hand. My Father's time is not yet." And then later on, "The time now is at hand. Not that I ascend the throne, of course, but that I go to the cross." He didn't rush into matters, you see. He waited every step of the way. He was inquiring of the Lord. He didn't rush to the throne as the people wanted him to do. He could have. He could have used his miraculous power to please the people and get to the throne and defeat the Romans as everyone wanted him to do. And in such impatience, he would have failed. And we would have lost our salvation. Patiently he waited, only doing what God wanted him to do. Impatiently especially, he suffered. He endured the suffering as he waited on the Lord. The patience of the Lord Jesus Christ is really the way that he saved us. And it wasn't only the patience that he endured through his life, but it's also the patience that he has right now in heaven. That's also what saves us as people. Think about that. David had to wait to be anointed king. And then after he was anointed king of Hebron, he had to wait for 7.5 more years before he was anointed king over the entire nation of Israel. That's what Jesus has to do right now too. He waited for a while to ascend the throne in heaven as the king over his people, but he still waits. Because not all of his people are yet gathered. Hebrews 2 verse 8 says, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things are put under him." Not yet. There are still more people that need to be gathered. There's still more people that Jesus has to patiently wait to be brought into his church. Those are like the 10 tribes of Israel who did not yet turn to King David. Well, think about Christ. If he had not been patient, if he had ascended into heaven and decided, "Now I can be king over the entire nation of Israel and over all the new heavens and the new earth," you wouldn't be here. And you wouldn't be saved. If he had not waited for you to be born and to be turned to him, as David waited for the 10 tribes of Israel, then you wouldn't be saved. It's the patience of Jesus Christ that brought him to the cross so that he died for us. And it's the patience of Jesus Christ as he waits right now for us and all of his people to be gathered so that we might be saved. We praise God for that patience. And we not only praise God for that patience of Christ that we see in David, but we also seek to grow in that patience. Though, as we admitted in the introduction, we're not very good at patience, not by nature. We want what we want now. And we get frustrated with God's will when he doesn't let us have what we want immediately. But the spirit of David and the spirit of Jesus Christ, who worked in David and works in the Messiah, has been sent to your hearts. It's by his power by His power, that you are able to obey His command to be patient. David had to wait because it was God's providence that he had to wait. But in God's providence, he had to wait also because of an enemy named Abner. There was evil opposition against him. And that's the reason for his waiting. Abner had led 10 tribes of Israel against this rightful king David. This is an evil opposition, I say. It was not innocent. It was sinful. It was sinful because it was a well-known fact that God had appointed David, and only David, to be the next king in line instead of Saul. This was a divine appointment. This was not just some rumor that people had made up. Everyone knew it. It was clearer than ever. Earlier on, Jonathan had already acknowledged that David was to be king and not Jonathan. Jonathan, remember, had given to David the armor of his, signifying that David had the position of Jonathan. The Philistines even knew it. 1 Samuel 21 verse 11, when David came there, they said, "Is not this David the king of the land?" Saul admitted it. Remember, at the cave of En-Gedi. 1 Samuel 24 verse 20, "I know," he says to David, "I know well that thou shalt surely be king." And now in 2 Samuel 2, we see the tribe of Judah unflinchingly, without any hesitation, take David and anoint him as king over their tribe. Why? Because it was very obvious that God had appointed him as king. But as verses 8 and 9 say, Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim and made him king. This was a rejection of God's appointed king. A refusal to submit to God's direction. A rebellion. It was an evil resistance, first of all, because it was a rejection of Jehovah's appointed king. But secondly, it was evil and sinful because it was built upon a desire to have a king just like Saul. Abner, Ishbosheth, and the people of Israel who joined the resistance wanted a descendant of Saul. They didn't want David, a king after God's own heart, but they wanted an evil man like Saul. And Ishbosheth was the fourth son of Saul. And interestingly, Abner, who was really the one in charge, and Ishbosheth was merely a puppet, Abner was the cousin of Saul. And the desire of all the 10 tribes of Israel was to have Saul, a Saul-like person, to be king. And you can understand this to be evil if you remember the reason in the first place that they wanted Saul. The people had requested, "We want the king like unto the other nations." They didn't want a divinely appointed one. They wanted a king that was just like everyone else. Not a king that would lead them in the righteous way, but a king that would give them treasures, material things, and let them do what they wanted. So you see, when the 10 tribes of Israel followed Abner and Ishbosheth, they were opposing God and serving a wicked ruler. And how did David respond? He waited patiently with great long suffering. He waited. He waited upon the wicked people. He didn't gear up his army in a rage, go to attack the 10 tribes, but he waited. He waited for God to turn their hearts, to bring those tribes to him. And 7 years later, 7.5 years later, this wicked opposition was transformed into humble submission to King David. This is what happens with respect to Christ's kingdom too. Remember, David is a type, a picture. And this comes out so uniquely and beautifully here. The 10 tribes of Israel, led by Abner and Ishbosheth, are just like all of God's people, including us, before we're converted. Before we turn and submit to King Jesus. This is exactly who we are. Think about the people in Jesus' day when they rejected Him. Through His life, Jesus had shown so much proof that He was the appointed King. It was obvious. With His miracles, with His teaching of authority, with His perfect life, with all the fulfillments of prophecy that He showed in His lifetime, you had to know that this was Messiah. But just as the majority of the people of Israel rejected David, so also the majority of the people rejected Jesus when He came. Give us Barabbas. Crucify Him. We have no king but Caesar, they said. Why was this so sinful? Same reason that Israel had been so sinful in its wicked opposition of David. Not only because they rejected the king that Jehovah had appointed, Messiah, but also because they desired a king like the other nations. What kind of king did they want? Not a king that could save them from their sins, but a king like every other nation, like a Roman king, just not the Romans. One that could fill their bellies and give them riches. And how did Christ respond? The gospel is, He waited. Patiently He waited. He waited for the hearts of His people after the crucifixion and the resurrection. He waited for their hearts to be turned back to Him. And those who once cried, "Crucify Him," bowed the knee and served the Son of David. The long suffering of that King resulted in the transformation of hearts. Of course, that's not just what happens in Jesus' day, that's what happens today too. The Son of God still waits for His people. Yes. For you and I. Before you were converted, He patiently brought the word. He chastised, He warned. That's how He brings us under Him. But on our own, on your own, you are just like the 10 tribes. You don't want to submit to Him. You'd rather serve an Abner and Ishbosheth. And you know who Abner and Ishbosheth represent? They represent the devil. Satan is like an Abner, putting forth before you all kinds of earthly kings for you to submit to. All kinds of idols. Submit to Him. It's what your nature wants. But the Lord patiently waits. And soon He has turned your heart. Turn your heart from submission to Abner and Ishbosheth to submit to Him, King Jesus. Be grateful for the saving patience of your Lord. And then learn to be patient like Him. Now we speak of patience in the sense of long-suffering, don't we? Not just a patient waiting and praying and carefulness and through suffering, but now a patience that's a long-suffering. You know, parents, that your children are sinners. And they're going to sin the same way again and again. You know, your teenagers are going to rebel against you. There's an excuse. Their sin. But if you have the patience of King Jesus, then you wait patiently. You don't excuse their sin, but you wait patiently for the Lord to work in their hearts. Many of you have family, friends, children, acquaintances who have not turned to Jesus Christ. They walk in sin. They walk in impenitence. And they refuse to listen to your urgings to turn and to repent. Be patient. That doesn't mean compromise the faith and be silent in your witness, no. Or be patient. Let your patience be a witness of the King Jesus who has been so patient with you. And wait for the Lord to turn their hearts to Him. Suffer long, because the stubborn opposition that may exist in the hearts of others may be in God's plan to be turned to humble submission with you one day. And know as you wait, there is a hope of approaching victory. The final full victory of Jesus Christ for all His people is certain. And it helps us wait. David knew that there was an approaching victory, you see. There was no doubt in his mind that he was going to be king of the entire nation of Israel. Why? God's word. God had said to him through this anointing that it would certainly come to pass. And so he had a hope. He had something very special, which was hope. Hope that made him not ashamed. Hope that helped him to wait. If you don't have hope, that is a certain future good to come, then you can't wait. Then you'll give up. If you're hopeless, you can't be patient. But David had hope. He knew that in God's own time, the kingdom was going to be brought to him. That's how he waited. That's how Christ waits. That's how he has patience. While he lived on this earth and while he suffered, he had the hope. He had the hope of the salvation of all his people and the new heavens and the new earth brought into his possession one day. That's how he could suffer the cross. And he has a hope right now. That's why he waits for all his people to be gathered. And he calls you. He calls you to wait too. But not without a hope. You know your hope. Your hope is a future victory. Your hope is the promise that all things do work together for your good. God is doing that. And though you might have disappointments today, and you wonder whether God is going to fulfill your wishes and dreams and prayers in the near future, you know you have a hope. And your hope is that God will do something far greater than you can even imagine. And in the end, your hope is a final victory in paradise. Now with that hope, wait. You can wait with that hope. You're able to wait. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, give us hope in Thee. And with hope, give us patience to wait for Thee to do what is best. By the power of Jesus Christ, by His Spirit, and with an example held out for us to see, help us. In Jesus' name, amen.